Good morning. Good morning. I knew I'd been gone a long time when they had hid my name tag. I had to search diligently for it, but I can't. It's like the movie The Wizard of Oz when she said, "There's no place like home." And I say that from the depth of my heart. There's no place like being back at Countryside. Been in three different worship services in the last 3 weeks, and there's just no place like home. So glad to be back. One of the times that we were gone, I went to the Together for the Gospel conference up in Louisville. I think that's how they pronounce it. Louisville, or they have t-shirts where it's about seven different ways you can pronounce that. But it was in Louisville, Kentucky. One of the speakers there was Alistair Begg. And he did a great job, and I want to give him credit for this anecdote that I'm going to mention to you. One of the things he mentioned is, as a speaker, you never want to give a Christopher Columbus sermon. How many of you have heard of a Christopher Columbus sermon? I hadn't either, so when he said it, I listened very intently to figure out exactly what he was talking about. A Christopher Columbus sermon is a sermon where you don't know where you're going. When you get there, you don't know where you are. And when you get back, you don't know where you've been. And so I've got a question for you to make sure that I'm not giving a Christopher Columbus sermon. The question I have for you, in all seriousness, is how many of you sometimes worry about money? See a show of hands. Mm-hmm. And the rest of you are lying. Okay. That way, the answer to that question tells me I know I'm in the right place, because that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk this morning about a subject that the wisdom of Solomon and his Proverbs writings has much to say about. In fact, this subject is one that Jesus in his earthly ministry had a lot to say about it. So if you don't want to believe Solomon, believe the Lord Jesus. I know this may sound unbelievable, but it is true. Jesus spoke more about the subject of riches, money, and wealth more than he spoke of heaven and hell combined. After the subject of love, the subject of wealth is discussed more in the entirety of the Bible than anything else. It's a subject that the Lord Jesus wants us to know about and consider. So between Solomon, the wisest human who was not a deity, and Jesus, the personification of wisdom, we'll see today that wealth is something that has a substantial impact on all humans on this earth, both believers and unbelievers. In the beginning, there was no concept of wealth, riches, money, and it was what? Total bliss. In the garden, it was Adam and Eve performing work to take care of the garden with nary a care about wealth. I admit to you that I think they never once discussed if they had enough fruit for a meal, or if they had enough stored up for a rainy day, which didn't happen, or if they had enough left in their eating out budget. They did not have a budget or a savings account. It was never a thought in their minds, was it? Wouldn't you love a world where you never thought for a minute if the bills were going to get paid, or if you had enough saved up for the kids' college, or if you could retire comfortably? Wouldn't that be a wonderful world? I know it would for me. In fact, this is a real thing facing Debbie and I starting this month, as I don't know how many of you know this, but I'm retiring from the church after 17 and a half years this next week. The questions start creeping into my mind. Will we have enough income to support our lifestyle? Will we need to downsize in some manner? Do you go down to one vehicle? Will we be able to travel to see our kids and our grandkids? And you know, only God knows those answers. Bereans, when sin entered into the world, the concept of wealth was swept in with it. So how long will you and I have to deal with the issues of money or the lack thereof? Well, let me read you a couple of verses to emphasize this. This is from Genesis 3:17. I'm going to read through 19. Then to Adam God said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground. Because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." How long are we going to have to deal with the issue of wealth and riches and money? Till you return to the ground. Folks, you and I can bury our heads in the sand about this subject of finances, but we can never avoid it until we return to the ground. And you know, I know of people and I know of couples who don't want to talk about money, because every time they talk about money, they end up arguing over money. It's a part of every person's life, thanks to Satan's deceit of Adam. And because you and I must deal with this aspect of life, then it behooves us to learn how to handle it in a way that honors the one that has prepared a place for us. Prepared a place for all of his children, a place where we will revert back to the times of the garden with not a single care or concern about anything, much less about wealth. But until then, as believers, and we walk on the streets of gold, then Proverbs has a lot to say about it. And so let's jump right in. And the first thing we want to talk about is let's talk wealth and examination. If you don't already have one of the handouts, they're located back here by the name tag, so you're more than welcome to get up and get one if you need it. This is where we're going to talk about modern-day wealth and riches, okay? Back in the days of Solomon, precious metals, tangible possessions were what determined the wealth of a person. There were no stocks, there were no bonds, there was no cryptocurrencies at that time. Financially speaking, it was a little simpler in those times. So let's keep this examination focused on our current financial situation. I want to show you a couple of slides that illustrate the current situation of wealth in our world. And to preface that, I should mention that some things have not changed financially from the times of Solomon. The first one is there are rich people and then there are poor people. What did Jesus say about the poor? You will always have them with you. So don't feel like that at some point in a utopian society on this earth, there's going to be all rich people. It's not going to happen. All right, first slide. Let's take a look at the world's wealth. And the thing I want you to focus in on is you can see from the slide here that 56 million people control quite a bit of over 45% of the world's wealth. 1.1% of the people control 45% of the world's wealth. You can also see that 12.2% of the world's people, when you add these two right here, they control 85% of the world's wealth. There's some very, very rich people. And then there's a lot of people that are below that. There are a few rich and many poor. Secondly, I want you to see this. Let's discuss where the wealth of the world is distributed. As you can see from this chart, 30% of the world's wealth is in the United States. One-third of all of the wealth in the world lives in this country. Why do you think people want to come here? It's because of this. Next question I want to ask you is, are you wealthy? The average person in the United States makes $69,550 today. The average person in the rest of the world makes about $9,700 in a year. Almost every country in Africa has an average yearly income of less than $2,000 a year. On average per year, just to mention a few of them, in Russia, the average income is $5,800 a year. India, it's $5,100 a year. Poland, it's $5,900 a year. Lebanon, it's $2,500 a year. So it comes down to the question of, are you wealthy? Am I wealthy? Well, if you look at that slide, you can see a lot of different countries and a lot of different amounts of money per year. But let me boil it down for you here. If you make over $30,000 in a year, you are in the top 1% of all people that live on this earth. We want to make the average minimum income $15 an hour. That's over, if you work a 40-hour week, that's over $30,000 in a year. To make it into the top 1% of the United States, you're going to need to make about $500,000 a year. But I want to put it bluntly to us here as I set the foundation for the rest of the discussion. You and I are abundantly rich, beyond measure, compared to the rest of the world. And we have a responsibility with what's been given to us, and we're going to talk about that more. I suggest to you, in a class of this size, there's some people in this room, maybe many, that are not content with what they have in wealth. You know, it's real easy for us to get discontented with our money. John Rockefeller, who was one of the richest men in the United States history, at one time he controlled 90% of all oil production in this country. He was asked the question, how much money does it take to make a man happy? His answer was just $1 more. You see how easily we, who are considered the world's standard to be the richest people on earth, how easily we can become discontent with our current wealth. It happens, folks. It really does. It happens. We get discontent with what we've been given. And at the end of the message here, we're going to discover how God desires for us to think about our wealth. And we're going to get to that soon, but first I want to talk. Excuse me. I want to talk about not just are you wealthy. We talked that. This is net worth by age. I thought you'd be interested in seeing that. So figure up your age on your hands and feet or however you do that. And then this is the average USA net worth. Okay? And there's a difference between median an average. Median is just, this is the midpoint between all the ones below and all the ones above. Average is just a total average, okay? But let's look at how wealth is enlarged. You know you have some wealth. Let's talk about how it's enlarged. As John Rockefeller once said, it is my goal in life to make as much money as I possibly can. I wonder if there's anybody in this room or the hearing of my voice that would say, yep, that's me. That's my goal in life. I want to make as much as I can possibly make. And I'm going to do whatever I have to do to make that. Let's look at the first one. This is a gift from God. How is money enlarged? It's a gift from God. This comes from Proverbs 10, verse 22. It is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. This is the overarching umbrella under which all other methods of income procurement live. God is abundantly gracious in his gifts to his creation and especially to his elect. If you have wealth, Christian, it's because God gifted it to you. But you say, wait a minute, Jeff. I studied hard. I got a good education. I had internships. I had mentors. I had good training. I had good experiences. I worked hard for that. I earned every nickel I make because of my skills and my experience, my training and my education. And my answer to that is, who gave you the gift of intelligence to allow you to acquire that knowledge? Who opened the door to those opportunities? Who gave you those internships? Who put those people in position to train you, to mentor you? In fact, who gave those brilliant people their brilliance? God did. James 1:17 says this, every good gift and every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Folks, we need to always remember, we should never, ever forget that all we have is a gift from our gracious and merciful Lord. I remember in the early 70s when I was working, and I had an incredibly good income, and we lived in a very nice place. And a recession came along, and I got laid off, and we lost everything. And within a month, I was living in government housing. I was getting food stamps, Debbie and I were. We had two children at the time. And we were getting unemployment, which at that time was $77 a month. Happened just like that. That's how quickly it can happen. And we're going to talk more about trusting in your wealth in a minute. But it can happen. Always remember, it is a gift of God that you have anything of wealth. Underneath that umbrella of God's gracious nature are several ways that we acquire and accumulate even more wealth. Let's look at several of them as written by Solomon in his Proverbs. The next one is stewardship. Proverbs 8, verse 18 through 21 reads this, riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold, and my yield better than choicest silver. I walk in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice to endow those who love me with wealth that I may fill their treasuries. In this proverb, God says that riches and wealth are with him. In other words, if you haven't figured this out yet, he owns it all. And we're going to talk more about that at the end of the lesson. It is just on loan to those whom he gifts it to. And for those of us who've received that gift of riches, regardless of the amount that it is, we become responsible to oversee it for our good and for his glory. We're to be good stewards of God's gift of riches to us. A steward or a manager is to be a very trustworthy individual. Therefore, you and I are stewards of whatever riches, wealth, and possessions that we receive from God. God gifts it to us. We need to be good stewards of it. Okay. We've seen where our wealth comes from and what and how we are to manage it. Let's look at the different ways it's gifted to us. C on your outline there is hard work. Proverbs 10:4. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Folks, do you realize that good, honest, hard work was a concept created by God from the very beginning in the garden? When you think of the word garden, what comes to mind? It might be food or spices or sweet-tasting fruit, but with any garden comes what? It comes maintenance. Comes the labor to keep it up. The regular maintenance a garden needs to flourish so that it can produce those tasty results. Look with me Genesis 2. Genesis 2, starting in verse 4. It reads this. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven. Now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate, see that? To cultivate the ground. But a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust, from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers. And then Genesis 2:15 reads, then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. He didn't put him in there to be on welfare. He didn't put him in there to be resting and retired and do nothing. He put him in there to work the ground. You see, God provided the fertile ground. He provided the initial seeds for it to grow. The sun he provided and the river water to give it growth. But he used the man, Adam, to cultivate the garden, to keep it clean, to prune the trees, to pick the fruit. Christian, work is a good thing. Not to be seen as drudgery. God designed our world so that work was an integral part of it, a good part of it. But then Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and the work became much more difficult. But as you can see from the scriptures, work was a part of God's plan all along. One of the mysteries of creation is, why did God just not design us to be self-sufficient, never needing water or food? The answer to that is God wanted his creation to see that his gift of life and his sustenance of life comes from his good hand, and we're to be dependent on him for everything. But we're also to be his hands and his feet in maintaining his creation. Hard work is the primary way we obtain our wealth. Secondly, inheritance. Proverbs 19:14. House and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. This is a way to receive wealth without participating in the hard work to accumulate it. It's called inheritance. And I'm sure that each of you understand the concept of an inheritance, so I won't bore you with the details here. Suffice it to say, many people receive some, most, or all of their wealth through inheritance. You can only imagine how much Solomon's family inherited from him. Think about it. God gave it to him, and yet they inherited it from him. Those are the primary two ways you receive wealth. You either work for it or you inherit it. But let's look at some ways in which people who have a measure of wealth have increased it. The reason we need to address this is because Solomon spoke of it in his writings. The first one is saving. Proverbs 13:11, wealth obtained by fraud dwindles, but the one who gathers by labor increases it. Once you have some measure of wealth, then it's our human nature, where it's our just general desire to increase that wealth. Remember what Rockefeller said? When am I going to be happy? $1 more. Solomon writes here in Proverbs 13:11 that if you obtain it by fraud, it will inevitably dwindle either by being caught in the fraudulent activity or you'll use poor methods of trying to defraud someone. But what you need to see here in the second half of the verse is the words says that however gathers, or in other words saves, however you do that, you increase your wealth. And this can be achieved in many ways. Through the use of various financial instruments that we have these days. Or you can simply put your money, the way my Uncle Clarence did, in your mattress. He had a mattress, and he had a mattress cover over the mattress that had a zipper on it, and he would unzip his money, and he'd put his money in the mattress. That's one way to save money. I'm sure you've heard of the parable where the man took the money that was given to him, and he dug a hole, and he put it in there for safekeeping. That's saving, okay? Saving can also be as simple as not spending or being frugal in your spending. A second way to increase your wealth is through interest. Proverbs 28:8 reads, "He who increases his wealth by interest and usury gathers it for him who is gracious to the poor." You know, once we've got this wealth, we can increase it simply by investing it in such a way that it multiplies within itself. It gains interest by being in a savings account or a money market or invested in CDs or IRAs. But Solomon lists another method in this proverb. It's a method called usury. Usury is defined as the illegal action of charging very high interest rates. It is simply taking advantage of someone in need of money and charging them excess fees for the lending of the money. I was recently talking to someone who used to be a salesperson that sold copiers, and they went from place to place. And they went, one day they were at one of these, I can't even think of the name of them. I want to call it loan shark, but that's probably not the appropriate word for it. But it's one of these day loan places where you go in and get a loan from these people. And he said he stood there while he was waiting on the manager to talk to him about copiers. And this lady came up, and she borrowed $150 to pay her rent. And she was going to have to pay back $900 to get it paid off. You know, this type of usury is mentioned in multiple places in the Old Testament, and it is always condemned in Scripture. And here Solomon goes on to state that those who do it will eventually lose their gains, and their gains will be distributed to the poor. These who would do this in Bible times were some of the least respected people on the societal ladder. You remember that it's mentioned in the New Testament how much people hated tax collectors. It's because they charged higher rates than what Rome was requiring, and they were cheating the people out of their hard-earned money. Everyone hated those who cheated others this way. That's why people like Matthew and Zacchaeus were so despised by the Jews, because they made their money with usury. There's a couple other ways that Solomon speaks of in Proverbs of people expanding one's wealth, and both of these ways are sinful. The first one is stinginess. Proverbs 22:16. He who oppresses the poor to make more for himself, or who gives to the rich, will only come to poverty. This proverb is meant to convey a personality trait of hoarding or stinginess. These kinds of people, they were not lawbreakers in various ways, but they were simply greedy. They were heartless. They're depicted in the letter by James. James 2:15 and 16 reads this: if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? People who are stingy are not truly loving people. Solomon in this proverb states clearly what the outcome of a stingy person will be. They themselves will eventually end up in poverty. They will become what they loathe the most. Folks, my plea to you as Christians is for you to always hold your wealth, your cash, your investments, your possessions, always hold it with an open hand, willing to give it as needed to those that the Lord puts in your path, and not with a clenched fist saying, you'll have to rip it out of my cold, dead hands. Remember that it's God's wealth, and we're just stewards of it for a short period of time. The last thing I want you to know about how money is enlarged is dishonesty. Solomon addresses that as well. Proverbs 20:17. Bread obtained by falsehood is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. You know, this is a great proverb for all of us to remember. If we act upon the tugging of a dishonest heart, we're destined to reap the wrath of justice. The dishonesty on your taxes may bring you a bigger refund, but God knows what you did. God knows what I did. And if you get caught, then those you love on this earth will know about it as well. That's the greatest fear of most people today, is having their sins exposed to the world. You may have a reputation of a financially successful individual, but I will always remember a statement I read about this situation. Your reputation is what people see in public, but your integrity is what is developed in secret. Don't give in to Satan's lies that if you just lie and cheat to get more money so that you can help others. Let's read in Revelation what happens to habitual liars. Revelation 21:8. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Folks, God wants our hearts to be pure. Okay, we've discussed how we increase it. Let's talk about how wealth is exhausted. There are many ways to squander your wealth, and Solomon mentions several here in Proverbs. The first one is immorality. Proverbs 29:3. A man who loves wisdom makes his father glad, but he who keeps company with harlots wastes his money. Sexual sin doesn't just lead to momentary happiness and long-term regret, but it also isn't free. Involvement in adultery or prostitution always involves money, and it usually leads to the spending of much more than you had intended. Immorality very often leads to divorce. What is the most common cause of divorce? Number one is infidelity. It is the number one reason people divorce. And the average cost of a divorce in the year 2020 was about $15,600. Sexual sin will exhaust your bank account. It's a waste, says Solomon. Secondly, is addictions. Speaking of exhausting wealth, this is one of the top ways to do it. Whether it be addictions to gambling, drugs, sex, or whatever, addictions are expensive and they often lead to not just the loss of wealth, but in many sad cases, the loss of health and life. A third way to exhaust your wealth is just wickedness. General wickedness. The International Bible Encyclopedia gives this definition of wicked according to the Bible. It is the state of being wicked, a mental disregard for justice, righteousness, truth, honor, virtue, evil in thought and life, depravity, sinfulness, criminality. And every one of those eventually lead to a loss of wealth. Another way to exhaust your wealth is in laziness. Proverbs 24:33 and 34 reads this: a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, then your poverty will come as a robber and your want like an armed man. Folks, the poster child for the loss of wealth is a lazy person, a person who wants to live life off the grace of others. You know, we have people that show up here at our church every month looking for a handout. They're not interested in finding honest work. They want to simply live off the generosity of churches, and they will go from church to church to church. Enough said about that. Let's talk about negligence. Proverbs 27:23. Know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds. Negligence leads directly to a loss of wealth. I'll give you a perfect example. It happened to me just recently. I wasn't paying much attention to my swimming pool. And I came home from that one vacation, and I didn't have a pool anymore. I had a pond. It was green, and it was because I had neglected it. And it cost me a couple of $100 to get it back to where it was swimmable. Having a swimming pool is like having a child. You got to watch the thing all the time. As I get older, I decided that maybe I'll just fill it in at some point in time. But negligence will lead directly to a loss of wealth. Take care of the things that God has blessed you with, and you'll spend significantly less than if you don't. And it's, folks, it's not just your possessions like your house or your pool or your car, but it's also your children and your health. Don't be negligent in that. And last in our list of wealth wasters is pleasure. Solomon writes in Proverbs 21:17, he who loves pleasure will become a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not become rich. And Solomon knew this all too well. He had spent untold amounts of money on his pleasures. Now, folks, I want you to understand, there's nothing wrong with going on a vacation or purchasing something for a hobby or whatever, but let those purchases fit within your budget. Spend wisely and with great oversight. Be a good steward. Well, now that we've talked about wealth in general, and we've established that the people in this room are some of the wealthiest people on the earth, then we talked about how we can increase and how we can exhaust our wealth. Let's talk about how wealth is both a blessing and a curse. First, let's look at how wealth is an encumbrance. How is wealth a vine that trips up our desires to walk on the path of righteousness? How is it an encumbrance? Well, Solomon had two specific themes that he brought to our attention through his writings, and he brought it specifically to the attention of his sons, who he was writing to. And they're the same things that you and I should take to heart. The first encumbrance of wealth is yearning for it, yearning for wealth. Proverbs 23:4 reads this, "Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it." You know, if your mind is constantly weighing out how much you can make, your next financial score, when you're getting your next raise, then you have your focus on the wrong things. In fact, I was in HR for over 30 years, and one of the demotivators with human nature in the workplace is raises. You say, wait a minute, that's what people work hard to do, to get a raise. Yeah, but as soon as they've got it, they're thinking about the next one. They're never satisfied with what they have right now. It is a demotivator. You ask people, you do surveys, which we did over and over and over. Procter & Gamble was crazy about surveys. And what you find out that most people find greatest satisfaction of work with is not the money, but it's the value that they bring to the company. It's the appreciation of a job well done. It's not the money. Money is a demotivator. And if you're always yearning for it, then you're going to be a sad individual. You're going to be despondent. You're going to be discontent with what you have. You're never going to be satisfied. Jesus even emphasized this in his Sermon on the Mount to those thousands of listeners. In Matthew 6:26, it says, "Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?" You are. You're a creation in His image. He loves you. He's going to take good care of you. And yearning for more riches is one vine that will continue to trip us up if we're not careful. The second one is trusting in your wealth. Proverbs 11:28, "He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf." Those who trust in their riches are in for a huge disappointment, as no amount of wealth can defeat death or buy your way into heaven. Have you ever thought about that? You're not going to take a nickel with you. At some point in time, and I say this with all seriousness, at some point in time, every single thing you own, whether it's money or possessions, is going to be owned by somebody else. It's not something you're taking with you. And yet we trust in it so much. Many trust and rest in their riches. It is their source of happiness. Just as we talked about John Rockefeller, whose wealth today would be valued at over $30 billion, he died a disappointing man, as his motto was just a little bit more, just a little bit more. Wealth was an idol. Folks, I pray that that is not what it is for you. Trust and obey your God, not your wealth. We've looked at the curse of wealth. So lastly, let's look at the blessing of it and study how we should think about it and use it. First thing I want you to see is how wealth is enriching. There are two parts to enriching your wealth that Solomon mentions. The first one is, as we've talked about, stewarding your wealth. Proverbs 19:17 reads, "One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed." The first way that wealth can be enriching is to use it selflessly. Just as God has been to us, we're to be generous in our giving to those in need that God places in our path and for the furtherance of the gospel. We should use appropriate means to expand the impact of our wealth. We should also wisely give it for eternal purposes, not temporal items that'll burn up. Is your wealth spent to improve your outward looks and your fleeting pleasures? Is your wealth spent to draw attention to your lifestyle or to your Lord? Always remember what the Lord looks at. In 1 Samuel 16:7, it says, "But the Lord said to Samuel," he's talking about David, King David, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him." He's talking about one of the others that Samuel, one of the other brothers of David that he put forward. "For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance." And we do, don't we? We look at the outward appearance. But the Lord looks at the heart. And this is what you and I should always remember. The Lord does not look at your bank account. He does not look at your portfolio. He does not look at your home or your pool or your cars or any possessions that you have. But he looks at our hearts and how we view the riches that he has so abundantly given us. Are we being a good steward of it? Are we being generous with it? Folks, let our wealth never become our idol and our God. Secondly, our wealth is enriching so that we can stretch our wealth. "He who oppresses the poor taunts his master, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him." Solomon says again that our wealth is to be used for eternal purposes. By doing this, we're actually stretching our wealth, because through our giving, we may bring testimony to our gracious and merciful God. God gave us this wealth for a purpose. Find those ways that you can honor him with your wealth. Maybe it's by giving to others and to the work of the local church. Today, we're called to support the church of Jesus Christ through our generous giving. Are we doing that? Or are we hoarding it? Or are we stingy with it? Is your wealth being used to expand the gospel? And let me finish, and I want you to turn with me to 1 Chronicles 29. I want you to read with me about this giving that took place. 1 Chronicles 29. Let me set the stage for you. This is when David is old. He's about to die. And his son Solomon is going to be building the temple. God had told David he would not build it, but that his son would build it. And so they're preparing for that. 29, starting in verse 0. "And David the king said to all the assembly, Solomon my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, for the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. So I have provided for the house of my God so far as I was able, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood, besides great quantities of onyx and stones for setting, antimony, colored stones, all sorts of precious stones, and marvel. Moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have a, I have a treasure of my own. You and I, folks, have a treasure of our own. I have a treasure of my own of gold and silver. And because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. 3,000 talents of gold. By the way, that's about $143 million in today's money. Of the gold of Ophir. And 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the house. And for all the work to be done by craftsmen. Gold for the things of gold and silver for the things of silver. Now here's the question he asked the people. Who then will offer willingly consecrating himself today to the Lord? He's asking, who will give to the Lord and to give it willingly, to give it joyfully, not to give it grudgingly or like out of obligation, but who's consecrating themselves to the Lord and will give it willingly? That's the question he asked. Then the leaders of the father's house made their freewill offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commander of thousands and of hundreds, and the officers over the king's work. They gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents, 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in the care of Jehiel, the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced. Why did they rejoice? The people rejoiced because they, talking about their leadership, had given willingly. For with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. It starts with the leadership. That they demonstrate the example of that giving heart, that desire. Folks, for 17 and a half years, I have seen what every nickel you guys have put into the offering box. I was one of the few, very, very few. The elders know nothing about who gives what. Somebody had to know that, and in my position, I did. And I can tell you that our leadership gives. And they give consistently, willfully. This is what those people were looking for. Am I going to give? Let's see what the leaders do. Went on to say, the people rejoiced because they had given willingly and with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also greatly rejoiced. Now, let's keep going. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. He's praying at this point to the Lord. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. 14. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there's no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from where? It comes from your hand, O Lord, and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I've seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. Oh, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. May the Lord always make us grateful, knowing exactly where our wealth comes from and how we should deal with it. The subject of wealth is quite simple, folks. It's God's wealth. He allows us to have some of it for a defined period of time. We're to be good stewards of it and to expand it so that we can use it for our good, the expanse of the gospel, and for God's glory. And remember, in the end, money may bring you happiness, but it will never bring you satisfaction. And by the way, in case you didn't realize it, your spiritual health is always better than your material wealth. Let's pray. Lord, you are such a gracious God, such a loving God, such a generous God. We are so undeserving of all the wealth that we possess. Lord, we could have been born in other places where the lifespan is half of what we have. We could have been born in places where the income is a pittance of what we have. And yet you, in your wisdom, chose to have us be born here, to live here. And you have given us intelligence and strength and determination and intelligence to be able to make wealth. May we be good stewards of it. Father, I ask you to be with us. And I pray in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.